Praise the Lord. The Lord has been good to us already so far. Please turn with me as we look through the book of Acts. We continue. I'll be in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we have the account of Paul and Silas. And they go to Thessalonica. And then they go after that to a place called Berea. And then after that, Paul goes to Athens. So if you remember, when we last were in Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. And then God miraculously delivered them. And they have moved on from Philippi and arrived at Thessalonica. So we'll start reading. I believe we'll read a third at a time as we go through each of these places. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and for 3 weeks he argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked fellows of the rabble, they gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard this. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is an account of first century persecution. Things like these still happen today in other places in the world. I think particularly of India, where there is a Hindu culture and a Hindu government, and the government gets involved, and rabble, you know, it says they got some wicked fellows of the rabble to do the persecuting. So you have religious people bringing in violent people to persecute the message and the people bringing the message. Now, Paul came to Thessalonica. If you know your Bible, you know that there's a letter called Philippians, which I hope you've read since we covered Philippi. And this week, I hope you read Thessalonians. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 1 through 3. And you'll see it's very parallel to what we just read. And Paul alludes to it, telling them that they had gone through trouble, and he alludes to where he's been and where he went next. So in Thessalonica, at first some people received the message, but the Jews were jealous and stirred up persecution. And then caused a great tumult, not just in the synagogue. It was a tumult that shook the whole city. Now, we might think this is terrible, but actually, it isn't terrible only. It's terrible in the sense of suffering, but it's also spreading the message beyond the synagogue to the whole city. What is this message that all this tumult is about? The other thing that you see here is that they wanted to get Paul, but they didn't find him. And so they took a brother named Jason and some other brothers and dragged them before the city authorities. And then they accused them of being seditious against the Roman government. Said, you know, they say there's another king, Jesus. And it's true, they did say that. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So the idea that there's another king, you know how Herod reacted? We're coming into Advent. You know how Herod reacted to another king being born and not too happy? Well, Caesar's not too happy that there's a king named Jesus. And to the pagan culture they were in, gods were tangible and visible, and they were idols. And so there being another king, they were thinking there's a tangible present king who's a rival to Caesar. The Jews had fought a long battle with Rome to be acknowledged as a religion to be left alone, who had an invisible God. They did not require Jews to worship the pagan idols. The Jews had fought that battle and had received recognition from Rome, saying, leave the Jews alone, they have their own God, and he's invisible, they don't have to bow down to our idols. But the Christians were viewed differently. The Christians were viewed as atheists, because their God was invisible. So they were attacked on that basis. They were also attacked on the basis of, do they have an allegiance to Rome? Well, they did have an allegiance to Rome in the sense that the scriptures say, submit to your authorities. But they did not have an allegiance to Rome, and Caesar in particular, as the highest authority. Just like the three men in the furnace said, we cannot bow down to your idol, and we serve a God who can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. This is the rub in many, many countries today. In China right now, the Communist Party is worried about different groups, Christians being one, Falun Gong being another, because there are millions of people in both of those faith groups that have said our allegiance is to the faith group, not to the Communist Party. Well, the Communist Party doesn't like that, because the Communist Party of China is not as big as those faith groups. And many people have seen through the Communist Party as not being such a wonderful group. So we see a local brother, Jason, being dragged before the authorities with other brothers, and then they took security from them. In other words, they paid a big fine before they were released. This happens in India, happens in China, still hasn't changed. And they finally let them go. Now, we don't know what happened after that in Thessalonica, except what we read in the book of Thessalonians. And it says that their faith went out beyond them, that they didn't clam up and they didn't become quiet. They became bold. And their faith has gone even beyond us. And Paul says, we don't even need to come to your area because you yourselves have spread the message. So the next place they go, we'll read verses 10 to 15. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That was protection. This is not a good place for Paul and Silas to be. We will send them on to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, again, you have to note that Paul and Silas have tremendous courage. They don't say, we just had a big problem in a synagogue, we won't do this anymore. They said, we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do. I've reflected on this. You know, it says about Paul, when he was Saul and converted on the road to Damascus, And God sends Ananias to anoint him and pray for his healing. Ananias says, oh, this guy's a heavy dude. He's dangerous, but you know about this guy? And the Lord says, go, because I've chosen him to be a chosen vessel for me, and I have shown him what great things he must suffer for my sake. So Saul, who was renamed Paul, had been shown by God that he is his lot of serving the Lord is going to involve a lot of suffering. Paul had been prepared. He'd been shown he would suffer many things. Silas didn't have that same foretelling to lean on, but he loved the Lord, served the Lord, and suffered for the Lord. So when they get there, they go into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now this shows an honesty of seeking for the truth. The fact of the matter is, most men and women are not honest in seeking for the truth. They are committed to their own comfort, their own status quo. They're not committed to seeking for the truth. In fact, the Old Testament in the Psalms, it says, there's none that seeks after God, no, not one. If we seek after God, it's because God has drawn us and stirred us and created a hunger in our heart. And then we are willing to look. I heard recently of a man was approached by an evangelist. He said, can I share something with you? He said, I'd rather you didn't, because I'm happy with my life the way it is. This is not somebody seeking for truth. In fact, it's somebody avoiding truth. So these believers, these Jewish believers in Berea, were willing to search the scriptures and say, does Christ Jesus fulfill what is foretold of the Messiah? And many believed. That is happening today in Jewish circles, that there's a tremendous evangelism going on to Jewish people who are finding Christ is the Messiah who was foretold, and he fulfilled all the prophecies, and many are coming to seek. Now, there wasn't always that willingness, but there's a lot of things that prepare our heart to have a need for the truth. And a lot of those things involve trials, or they involve existential questions that become pressing on our heart. Why am I here? What is my life for? Is there a God? If there's a God, should I know him? And should I live for him? So it goes on saying, but when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was also proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, stirring up and inciting the crowds. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So we see, once again, they're getting Paul out of the way of being attacked. But Silas and Timothy remain there, and they are going to be living through a time of persecution that has spread to Berea. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So now Paul is moved on to Athens. And I would like to read this part too. This is a very different situation, because in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul went into a synagogue and spoke to people who knew the Old Testament scriptures and believed them to be from God. And the question there is Christ the Messiah that was promised? Now he's going to speak to a place where it's pagan philosophers. They don't accept the Old Testament. They don't even know it. And he is going to speak to them and bring a message that will move them in the direction of the truth. This is relevant to us because there's a time when you could assume that almost everybody went to church. It was a long time ago when I was a boy. And it wasn't true that everyone did, but many more did than do today. And we're increasingly in a time where people don't know the scriptures, they don't believe the scriptures, and we need to share with them as well. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue of the Jews and the devout persons, but also in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also, the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, met him. And some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you present? For you bring some strange things to our ears which we wish to know. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That last phrase there is that there were people who were interested from purely a curiosity point of view, not a searching for truth. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are in every way very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." Paul is coming to them with a message that he is relating to their culture. And he knew their culture. It doesn't mean he agreed with their culture, but he knew their culture and could even quote it, as you'll see in a minute. "What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from every nation of men to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him." Now he's addressing something that is relevant, that you have all these gods, but there's a God who created everything, who demands and deserves your allegiance, and that you should seek him. It's not a matter of curiosity. It's a matter, are you seeking this God? "Yet he's not far from each one of us, for your own poet said, 'In him we live and move and have our being.' And some of your poets have said, 'We are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation of the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul is saying this in a place that's surrounded by shrines and idols and all kinds of man's creation. And he's saying something to them that's running counter to the culture, but he's saying it in a gracious way so that they can hear it. Now, what was the result of this? "Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from among them, but some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So that's the reaction that comes when we share truth. Some are going to mock. When I'm in prison, men in prison share with me that it's hard to bring up truth. Often it's mocked. I don't buy that. That's a lot of bunk, whatever, or stronger words. But some want to hear more, as happened here, and some believe. And we shouldn't let the fact that there are these three responses, rejection, consideration, or acceptance, stop us. We preach the word because we don't know where the seed will land, what the soil is that's going to receive the seed, and we don't know even how soon. Some of those who mocked later may have believed. So I would like to encourage us all to be willing to share. Now, one of the things that I see here is that Paul was distressed about seeing that Athens was filled with idols. And I want to ask you if you follow the news at all, if you see anything of our culture, are there things that you come across that distress you? And I hope the answer is yes. Paul was distressed. I don't think it should make you necessarily super angry or discouraged, but to be distressed and then to pray. Someone has said, do you pray the news? I want to encourage you, if you hear of something that's obviously counter to God's will, that you would cry out to the Lord on behalf. Pray and say, Lord, will you do something? He may tell you to do something, or he may do something aside from you. But don't just kind of shrug it off, say, well, that's the way the world is, and be passive about it, and be active and do that. Cry out to the Lord. Be an intercessor and pray for the Lord to work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be those who seek the truth, not our own comfort. Lord, we be those who seek you and follow you no matter where you go. Lord, I pray that we would be intercessors for our culture and ambassadors to our culture, to the people around us, that we would share what you have given us to share with others. Lord, we pray that you would bring revival. And Lord, we now pray for those in parts of the world where they are persecuted. We lift them up, ask you, Lord, to enable them to be a bright light to their culture. In your name we pray it. Amen.